With fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. I got a greater appreciation of this verse about 2 months ago when I was given the topic for discussion for today. The topic for the day is the death of a Christian. Now, I'm a little bit morbid, and some of you may know that. So I tried to dress the part this morning. I dressed in all black. I even thought about dyeing my beard. But the last time I did that, I had girl troubles, and I didn't want that no more. So you just got to be stuck with this. But the death of a Christian. Hebrews 9:27 says, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment." When you really comprehend the significance of that verse, four things should come to one's mind. Because this verse states or necessarily implies four divine appointments from which no one can escape. Number one, life is implied. I don't know of anyone that has ever died that has never lived. And it is a divine appointment. We are not responsible for being, but we are responsible for how we live this God-appointed life. We have learned in previous lessons that most people choose to live in disobedience to God. But the only life that is worthwhile when one approaches the inevitable hour of death and eternity is the Christian life. Number two, death is divine. This is clearly stated in this verse. The mind for a moment may seek an avenue of escape, but God's law says, "In Adam all die." 1 Corinthians 15:22. The Bible repeats, "So death has passed upon all men, for all have sinned." Romans 5:12. So death is an impending reality. It is appointed by the God of the earth that all shall die. Number three, it is implied in Hebrews 9:27 that all will be raised from the dead. Jesus said, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." John 5:28-29. And number four, this verse mentions that the judgment is a divine appointment. Life, death, the resurrection, and then follows the judgment. So then every one of us shall give account to God. Romans 14:12. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he has done, whether it be good or bad. You live, you die, you are raised, and you are judged. Ecclesiastes 7:12, make that 12:7, tells us one more thing about our death that most of us may not have ever paid attention to. It says, "Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it." So Ecclesiastes bears witness to the fact that all of us will go back to God at death. Now, there are a few exceptions to this, and we will come across those in just a second. Death comes to all. How solemn and how serene it would be to stand before the God who made the worlds and created us in his image, and to give him an account of our thoughts, deeds, and our neglects while we lived on his earth. This judgment cannot be avoided. We must die and be judged by our Maker, whether we are prepared or unprepared, whether we are willing or unwilling. These are grim realities. All must die. There are but few exceptions to this divine law. Enoch, who is the seventh from Adam, Elijah, and those who will be living when Christ comes again are exceptions to this universal law of God. The abortionist sees to it that millions of babies die in their mother's wombs, which is murder. Infants die. Young children die. Adults die. Middle-aged and older men and women and the common people all lie dying in a common grave. The most vile and wicked people of earth die. And so do the good moral people, the rich, the poor, and the famous also. And Christians cannot escape this stern impending reality. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked, Ezekiel 18:23. But the death of the saints of God is precious in his eyes, Psalms 116:15. Both the time and the purpose of the death of his faithful saints are precious in his eyes. When you think about death having a purpose, we really don't comprehend it. But some of us have family members that no matter how hard we try, we can't get them in here. It might take our departure for some of them to wake up. So death has its purpose. And to the Christian, it should be joyful at all times. And we will come across reasons why it should be joyful for the Christian to die. As I said, I'm morbid. I love this topic of death of a Christian. Because what are we living for? We're living to die. And what do we want to happen when we die? We want to be just like one of the thieves on the cross. We want to be in paradise at the time of our death. I am not living this Christian life so that I can worry about dying. I'm living this Christian life looking forward to the time when I can leave this earth. There's nothing on this earth that makes me want to stay here. I have a daughter that I love very much, Amber Denise. I want to see her get married. That's the only thing that might want to keep me here a little bit longer. But as far as anything else on this earth, you can have it. I don't need it. I don't want it. I can truly live without it. So my death, if you are alive when I die, do like the people in New Orleans. Rejoice. Have a good... Well, Mike's going to have a good time anyway. But rejoice. Have a good time. Be glad. Because I've finally done something that I really wanted to do. Christ came to the earth to deliver us from the guilt and power of sin and death. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son? Colossians 1:13. Therefore, the Christian can die in hope. Hebrews 6:17-20. The Christian is saved by hope. Romans 8:24. He plows in hope, reaps in hope, and is a partaker of his hope. 1 Corinthians 9:10. His hope and faith are in God. 1 Peter 1:21. He lives by faith in God and dies in hope of eternal life with the redeemed of the earth. Titus 2:13 and 1 Peter 1:13. Because of this blessed hope, the Christian purifies himself even as Christ is pure. 1 John 3:1-3. The day of the Christian's death is better than the day of his birth. Most of you don't know this, but I was stillborn at birth. Born by midwife. When my mom gave birth to me, the midwife looked at my mom and almost cried. But my mom, an ungodly woman, but believed in God. She didn't live a godly life, but she believed in God. She prayed, and God heard her prayer. I can imagine God sending down the answer to the prayer, because the midwife took my body and dipped it into a pail of cold water, and I screamed. I have lived long enough to know that I was better off when I was born dead, because at that moment, my ticket to heaven was already punched. Now I gotta earn it. We think of death as the end of things, but death is not the end. Yes.
I'm a little confused.
Yes.
Did you say God hears the prayers of sinners?
I know I said God heard my mother's prayer. I didn't say he hears the prayers of sinners. Okay. Because if he hadn't heard my mother's prayer.
I think you need to be a little careful when you tread on that one.
Okay. But if, as I was saying, death is not the end. It is the beginning. Especially for the life of a Christian. Now, if you are not living the way God wants you to live, then I would suggest that you go ahead and be afraid of death. But if you are living as God wants you to live, then death is something you should look forward to. I don't mean to take a gun after this lesson and go blow your brains out. That's not what I'm saying. Live your life to the fullest. Do everything you possibly can. Help everyone you possibly can. But when death comes, don't be afraid of it. It's just another door opening for you. A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the death of one's birth. Ecclesiastes 7:1. And there is a time to be born and a time to die. Ecclesiastes 3:2. This does not mean that God determines the very day that one is to be born and to die, but this simply means that all who are born must die. To the Christian, the day of his death is better than the day of his birth. The words of the wise man Solomon may seem to be untrue to some when death comes to one whose life is more dear to them than their own life. But we must look again. The Bible is right. It is difficult at times to understand that death to a Christian is better. And this is because we look at life and death from this side only. God sees the death of his people from the other side and pronounces that life after death is better. Paul says that it is far better in Philippians 1:21-24. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. For I am in a strait too, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. John, in the closing message from heaven, says, And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Revelation 14:13. These blessings are for those who die in the Lord. This implies the existence of a vital union between Christ and the Christian. This means that by faith, a sinner has believed in Christ, Mark 16:16, repented of his sins, Luke 13:1-5, confessed his faith in Christ, Romans 10:9-10, been baptized into Christ, Romans 6:1-8, and Galatians 3:26-27, and is faithful in life, worship, and work. 1 Corinthians 15:58. One must remain in Christ if one dies in Christ. John 15:1-8. The Christian is blessed in death because it is to the Christian a sweet release from the toils of life. Why is the death of a Christian gain? Why can't it be said that it is better, far better? Why could John say that those who die in the Lord are blessed? Well, Paul did not say that death is gain. But he said that to those who can, like Paul say, for me to live is Christ, death is gain, for and is far better. John did not say blessed is death, but he said blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. Why is it gain, better, far better, and a blessing for the Christians to die? It is because of the glorious change awaiting the Christian. As we live in a world over which the shadow of death darkly impends, where its power is constantly felt and where death is greatly feared, let us try to understand the meaning of this hour of divine appointment in God's scheme of things. What death deprives the Christian of, it restores an hundredfold. Now we have 6 points of interest. Number one, the Christian is blessed in physical death because it is to those who die in Christ a sweet release from the toil and weariness that goes with life on earth. They rest from their labors, Revelation 14:13. Rest is a universal desire, and all people are seeking rest, though many may never find the object of their longing. The Christian, laboring in the great cause of Christ while here, finally receives the reward for his doing, and in heaven finds eternal rest. Jesus promised, "Come unto me, all ye that labor, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." Matthew 11:28-29. The Christian receives rest or forgiveness of sins now, and in death finds eternal rest that remains for the people of God. Hebrews 4:1-11. Number two, death takes physical life, but it gives back immortality. 1 Corinthians 15:33-58. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then be brought to pass a saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Death removes the Christian from this world, number three, but it ushers the soul into heaven where the former things have passed away, Revelation 21:1-7. Number four, death separates the Christian from a circle of dear friends and relatives, but it introduces him to an infinitely larger family, the saints of all ages. Now, we've all had brothers in the Lord that have passed away, and we miss them dearly. But have you ever sat down and just thought about who you can talk to when you get to heaven? Have you ever thought about how beautiful Sarah must have looked at the age of 90 or 92 when Pharaoh took her for his harem? Have you ever thought about what Moses must have thought about when God told him to stand in the cleft of that rock and I'll show you myself? I can imagine in Moses' mind, he had planned his mental images to take pictures so that when he got back to the people, he could tell them exactly what God looked like. I mean, if God told you that, wouldn't you think that way? That you would get a good look so you can describe God to everybody? But what God showed Moses, he didn't know how to describe it back to people. But when you get to heaven, all those people that have gone before you, you can see David and talk to him about how it felt to kill Goliath. I don't know if you're going to see Solomon there. I don't know. Because at the end of Solomon's life, he wasn't faithful. He had decided to do a whole lot of other things. So there are a lot. Can you imagine walking up to Enoch, the seventh from Adam, and asking him how it felt to walk with God before it was too long, you know? Noah, how did you know God? Did you actually hear his voice? What did you think when God told you to build an ark? Death is going to be so grand. There are people in this Bible that I really would like to talk to. And there are people that I miss that I really would like to talk to. I miss my father-in-law, Dana Barnhouse. I'd love to talk to him again. I miss Harold Pack. Fun-loving guy. I mean, there are so many people. You know who else I'd like to talk to? I'd like to talk to the little deaf girl that got baptized on a Sunday at Palm Beach Lakes Church over when we were on 36th Street. Gave birth to a baby on Monday or Tuesday and died on Tuesday. I'd love to talk to her. There's so many people that have come in these doors and that have gone out. That would be so great to see again. But see, in order for me to do that, I gotta live this Christian life and I gotta die as a Christian. Then I can do that. See, all of us are gonna be brought before God according to Ecclesiastes 12:7. We're gonna be there. Every last one of us. And it's going to be a mighty grim reality if you don't hear, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." You're in the building today. You're living a Christian life. We need to communicate with each other, be around each other, help each other in any way we can, pray for each other. I mean, when I go to bed at night, I pray for the churches all over the world. I don't mention them name by name. I don't know them. But I do pray for the churches all over the world because in the churches all over the world, somebody is praying for me. That's the way we do it as Christians. We think about each other. We reminisce. We call each other. A lot of you try to contact me on Facebook, but I don't really get into Facebook. I don't care for games. I got a few games on my computer, and I play those, but that's it. When I'm on my computer, what I like to do, I like to talk about the Bible. I like to get in some kind of chat room where the scripture is discussed. Beyond that, I don't need a computer. And I got two. So yes, I wasted money getting a second computer. But as far as me living this Christian life, I'm going to do it to the best of my ability. And I want you to know right now, I do appreciate your prayers. I get sick sometimes, and some of you really care, and some of you pray. I do appreciate your prayers. I even appreciate your prayers when I'm not sick, because your prayers when I'm not sick probably is what's keeping me from getting sick. Let us pray for each other. Let us care for each other. Let us worry about each other. I don't want you to worry about whether or not I'm living this Christian life, because I'm going to do that to the best of my ability. I want you to worry about the things that I can't deal with, about the things that I can't handle myself. So when you pray to God for me, always ask God in my life to let his will be done. And if you pray that prayer, then everything will be all right. I don't care. I don't care what I have to suffer on this earth to be a Christian. I don't. Let it come. All I want to do is live a Christian life and go to heaven when I die. And I want to take as many of you with me and many of those people out there that want to come. That's all I want to do. I don't know why I went off my lesson. But why is death of a Christian better than his birth? Why is the death of a Christian gain? Why can't it be said that it is better, far better? Actually, I've already done that. Okay, point number five. Houses, lands, and all of the earthly possessions mean nothing to the Christian when it comes to the hour of his death. Death separates him from all the material fruits of his labor and from the earthly body in which he has lived. But it gives back a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens, 2 Corinthians 5:1-11. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Number six, death takes away the claim to fame, but gives the Christian a crown of life that is incorruptible, undefiled, and fadeth not away. 2 Timothy 4:8. When one approaches death, it may seem to some the blackness of darkness, but when it is past, it becomes radiant with the ineffable love of God. If the Christian can brave the perils of life and be faithful unto the end in this tedious journey, peerless rewards await his arrival at his heavenly home. If the port is an object of desire to the tempest-tossed sailor, and home is a desire of the weary traveler, and night is a desire of the toil-worn laborer, and health is a longing of the invalid, what must heaven be in the desire of the faithful child of God who has labored long and faithful in the most important cause on earth? The toil will be ended and the rest begins. In heaven, there will no doubt be labor or activity without fatigue. But what about the Christian that is spiritually minded? We all know that we're going to die. Graveyard dead. But what about the Christian that is spiritually minded? What about the man that sees death as God sees death? Adam, in the day thou eatest, thou shalt surely die. How does God see death? Did Adam die on the day he ate of the fruit? The answer is yes. God can't lie. Adam died. He died. But it wasn't graveyard dead. God sees death as separation. Adam didn't hit the graveyard on that day. Adam was separated from God. Before Adam ate of that fruit, you know how his attitude, how he and God were? There was a song. I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses. And the joy, I can't even remember how the song goes, but the song says, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. Before Adam sinned, he and God used to walk in that garden. They used to talk together. They were like this. But when Adam sinned, he was kicked out of the garden. He was separated from God. Isaiah, I think it's 59:1-2, tells us that God's hand is not slack, that it cannot save, neither his ear hard, that it cannot hear, heavy that he cannot hear. But our sins have separated between us and God. Adam's sin brought in a separation between him and God, and Adam at that moment died. It wasn't graveyard dead, as we see death, but God sees death as not being close to him. If you're not close to God, even though you are alive, you're dead. You are dead to trespasses and sins. Adam died the day he committed that sin. God sees death as separation. A lot of us reread the book of Revelation, and we read a phrase called, "This is the second death." And we worry and worry and worry about what is the second death. How does God see death? It's the separation. So what is the first death? Your sins that separate you from God. What is the second death? The life you live that's going to separate you from God again. Remember Ecclesiastes 12:7 says we all will appear before the throne of God. When God looked at us and tells us, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant," we will never be separated from him again. But when God looks at those that have not lived righteously, they will be separated from God a second time, the second death. They will be sent into the abyss. The second death is something Christians, faithful Christians, do not have to worry about. God wants us in heaven. God wants everybody outside this building in heaven. Dan did a message one day. And in his message, he showed the church on the screen, and he multiplied the distance from the earth 10 times, 10, maybe 10 times 10. And it drew back, and we could see Florida. He did it again, and we drew back, and we saw the United States. Excuse me, he did it again, and as we looked down, we saw the earth. And he did it several times, and we saw galaxies. We don't think about it this way, but our God is so good, so powerful, and so big that every time Dan drew back his magnifier and we saw a smaller picture and a smaller picture and a smaller picture, to us, it's billions of light years. But to God, it's sitting in the palm of his hand. And as we try to look billions and billions of light years into God's hand, we can't do it. But God can. God can look billions and billions of light years through time, through space, and he sees each and every one of us. And he cares about each and every one of us. And so did Jesus. When Jesus was on the cross, we really don't think about it. We really don't. But Jesus was bleeding from literally every part of his body, from the top of his head to the soles of his feet. And he didn't care. He was not worried. He made seven statements while he was up on that cross. And every single statement he made was for someone else. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He told Mary about John, told John about Mary. Seven times he spoke. He said, "I thirst." But he didn't care for what they gave him. He said, "It is finished." The one time Jesus spoke on the earth about his own self was in the moment when God had to turn away from his son down on the cross. We don't think about it, but see, God can't be associated with sin. He can't. Jesus came and became our sin. And when that moment hit, God had to turn his back. And at that very second, it wasn't an hour later, it wasn't. At the very second God turned his back, Jesus cried out, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani? My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And when Jesus did that, he did something that we don't pay attention to, we don't recognize. He showed us that physical death was nothing. He was on that cross for hours, bleeding, suffering, dying, physically, and cared nothing about it. But when spiritual death came about, when God turned his back, then he got concerned. Folks, we don't need to worry about being graveyard dead. It's going to happen regardless. We need to worry about being spiritually dead. We need to not be dead to God. We need to keep ourselves in an attitude or in a place where we can always go to God, because God is always there waiting on us. He's waiting on us to do his will. He's waiting on us to call him. That avenue of prayer that you have, you don't understand how precious that is. That's a shame. No, I didn't. I wasn't waiting on it. When Jesus died that day, he went down. And when he came back up, he had the keys to death and Hades. Before Jesus died and came back up, death was a cloud over mankind. Now death is no longer a cloud. Death has no sting. The grave has no victory over the Christian. I need to get back to this, the bottom of this, because I will run out of time if I don't. So it may truly be said that the death of a Christian who lives and labors in Christ is better, far better. The infidel may say that death robs us of all things, but the Christian responds, to die is gain. The boasting atheist may declare, death is an eternal sleep, but the Christian replies, the dead in Christ shall awake and come forth incorruptible, immortal, and glorified. Some say that death is the king of terrors. This is the message of the unprepared traveler to the grave. But the Bible says, O death, where is thy sting? It has none. O grave, where is thy victory? The dying lover of the world says, I would give all that I have for my life. The Christian says, I do not desire to live always on this earth. There is a better land beyond the grave. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And then Jesus wants to know one thing. Do you believe this? Death then is not a loss to the Christian. It is gain. Heaven may take away temporal things, but it gives back something better. The Christian recovers more in death than he will lose. Jesus said, love not your heart, be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. John 14, 1 through 4. There is an hour of peaceful rest. To mourning, wanderers given. There is a joy for souls distressed, just found alone in heaven. They who die in Christ are blessed. Ours be then no thought of grieving. Sweetly with their God they rest, all the toils and troubles leaving. I'm sorry to say, but the author of those words is unknown. Finally, I want to leave you with something else. In the midst of the garden, he's planted this tree, though thistle and thorns around it be. It grew and grew and grew so high, yet never, not ever, did it touch the sky. Its branches are short, though forever they stretch, reaching, yes, reaching, converting the wretch. It gives off a sound of the sweetest air that caresses the ears with the tenderest care. Sweet aromas are present, its color so vivid, yet you can imagine what he just did. He reached out his hand, then brought to his nose the sweetest, though dying, most precious rose. He cradled it with the most genuine care as I watched with hopes of his love to share. I did not realize until much later on that I was once just thistle and thorn, that the upper branches that I can now see reached out one day and gathered in me. Now free from thistle and free from thorn, I am helping this tree to continue on. I see his hand in the shape of a dome as it comes to carry another rose home. Now I'm filled with joy, nearly bursting with glee, for some way, somehow, I'm a part of this tree. And throughout this tree, yes, everyone knows the joy he gets when selecting a rose. Above me, the roses are going on to glory, yet beneath me are others to continue this story. The sunshine gets brighter as I rise with the tree, as I share with others his most passionate plea. Give up your shackles if you desire to be free, and come thistle, come thorn, yes, come unto me. Thank you for listening.